Turn with me in the sacred scriptures tonight to the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We begin our reading of this chapter tonight at verse 18 and read through to the end of the chapter. My text is made up of the last three verses, verses 37 through 39. The Word of God at Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And now beginning with verse 37, the text for tonight. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, more than conquerors. not conquered, but conquerors. We are conquerors. By referring to the people of God as conquerors, the apostle reminds us in the text what the nature is of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a life of ease, of earthly enjoyment. The Christian life is a battle. We are called to be engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. Earthly life, the life of the child of God, is not a life of the amusement park, is not the life of an extended vacation at a luxury resort. But the life of the believer is a life of bearing arms. It is a battle to the death, ongoing, continual spiritual warfare. The enemy, our enemy, is determined to undo us. That enemy is determined to ruin us, temporally and eternally. That enemy opposes us. That enemy purposes to destroy us. That enemy does not have our good in view, but has instead in view our harm. That enemy does not love us, not whatsoever, but that enemy hates us. That enemy does not bless us, but that enemy curses us. That enemy is not interested in our life, but that enemy is interested in our death. The enemy in this great spiritual warfare is the devil. The devil, along with the demons of hell who are subject to him, as well as the wicked world that is under his control. This is plain from the passage. It is plain from the passage that our enemy is a personal enemy. Although, both in our text and in the preceding context, the apostle mentions certain circumstances and sets of circumstances, experiences of the believer throughout his life in the world, he has in mind a personal enemy who works through these circumstances. That's plain. That's plain from verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? And verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The who that the apostle has in mind, the person of whom he is thinking, is the devil. He is the great who attempts to separate us from the love of God in Christ. He is the great who is determined on our spiritual ruin, temporally and eternally. And he is the great who is the enemy of the people of God. In this great spiritual warfare, the child of God often feels defeated. He feels defeated when he experiences affliction. He feels defeated when he struggles with crippling, debilitating injury or affliction. He feels defeated when he deals with terminal illness. He feels defeated when he stands at the grave of a loved one. He feels defeated when he struggles with the loneliness of widowhood or the ravages of old age. He feels defeated when there are troubles in his marriage that seem to go unresolved, or troubles that bring his marriage to ruin. When his family is filled with turmoil, when his children grow up rebellious or wayward, when his business collapses, or when he loses his job, or when the power of sin rages in his life and seems to have the victory over him, who has not, at one time or another, felt defeated. Especially then, do we need to remind ourselves of the Word of God in our text. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There is no such thing as defeat in the life of the child of God. There is only victory, glorious victory, unsurpassing victory, victory now, and victory in the future. We, people of God, are more than conquerors. I call that to your attention tonight. More than conquerors. First of all, let's notice the glorious reality of which the apostle speaks in the text. Secondly, let's note the only basis upon which we are more than conquerors. And finally, the certain fruit that comes from the assurance of this Word of God that we are more than conquerors. The apostle proclaims the victory of the Christian in our text. He proclaims the victory of the Christian in the face of the most distressing of earthly circumstances. He mentions those distressing circumstances in the text, especially in verses 38 and 39 of the text. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. First, the apostle mentions death and life. Death is first. This is the great enemy of the child of God. Death. That great enemy confronts the child of God on every hand. Death is the judgment of God on account of man's sin. Death destroys man's life. Death takes away from man everything that he possesses, everything that he counts precious, everything that is his own. Death separates him from every earthly thing and from those on earth whom he loves. By death, the apostle does not only have in mind what happens to a man at the end of his life, but the apostle has in mind what happens throughout a man's life that culminates in the end that is death. All those things that bring a man down to death. All those things that contribute to his death. He has in mind the things that he has mentioned at the end of verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. By death, he includes sickness, pain, poverty, disease, famine, old age, war. All of those things that are a part of the suffering of men generally, and that are also the experience of God's people on this side of the grave. By death, he includes persecution, the special kind of death that God's people experience because they are Christians. He mentions persecution in the context. Persecution, that is the opposition and hatred of the world because we confess the Jesus Christ whom we love. This is the experience of God's people in every age, a special kind of suffering that is uniquely theirs. And life. Death and life. By life, he means our present earthly life. The reality of this life. He has in mind all of the hardships, all of the sufferings, all the dangers and the difficulties, the sorrows and pain, the losses and disappointments that are life and the reality of life in the world. Life in a sin-cursed world. The life that the believer lives, that is only a walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Life lived in the valley of tears. Besides death and life, the apostle mentions angels, principalities, and powers. That threefold reference is to the angels and to classifications in the angel world. That is, the fallen angels. Those angels that are demons and that are subject to the prince of darkness, the devil himself. Principalities refers to the chief of the fallen angels, those who direct the affairs of the other angels. Powers, although referring to a distinct class of fallen angels, emphasizes the real power that the fallen angels have in the world. They do exercise a real influence upon the world of mankind. The demons are involved in the spiritual warfare of the people of God. They do really oppose us. They are really instruments by means of which the evils of earthly life come to us. I know God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, and that belongs to the heart of the teaching of our text. And that means that the devil and the demons are subject to him. Nevertheless, the world of fallen angels is directly involved in the miseries that befall the people of God. Think of Satan's affliction of Job. So also do the principalities and the powers bring evil and suffering into the life of the believer. Then there are things present and things to come. At present, the believer experiences suffering and sorrow and hardship. And what does the future hold? What are those things that are yet to come? What are the sufferings that we and our children and our grandchildren are going to face, especially those sufferings that the church of the future will face for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The future is ominous. The Bible tells us that the future for God's church in the world at the very end is ominous. Nor height, nor depth. By height and depth, the apostle refers to heaven above and to the earth beneath. He has in mind any evil that may come from heaven above, or any opposition that may arise from the earth that is beneath, nor any creature, says the apostle. The list concludes with that all-comprehensive expression. Not any other creature can possibly do us harm, can ever destroy us, can successfully separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the face now of all these circumstances, all these evils that may and that do befall the people of God, the apostle's response is, conquerors, more than conquerors. It does not appear to be so. That accounts for the nay with which our text begins. Nay, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nay, exactly because it does not seem to be so. To the contrary, notwithstanding, we are more than conquerors. Very often it seems that the believer is defeated. It feels very often as if we are overcome in the battle. We feel ourselves at the point of despair, about to go under. How easily the aged saint feels defeated when he contends with all of the weaknesses and the frailties that are part of getting old, when he is no longer able to do the things that once he could and that he would like still to do. How easily the saint feels defeated who struggles with the cancer or with the other terminal illness. How easily the child of God feels defeated when he experiences trouble in his marriage, trouble that seems not to be able to be resolved, trouble that ends in separation or even divorce. How often do we not feel defeated when there are troubles with the children and in the family, when the unity of the home is broken up, when a son or a daughter goes wayward? How easily the believer feels defeated when he contends with the weaknesses, the temptations, the sins into which he falls. And then finally, when he faces death. The contrary to what we feel, contrary to what we may experience, the apostle proclaims boldly and confidently the truth of the matter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. A conqueror is a victor. A conqueror is one who has faced the enemy and has defeated that enemy. He's overcome the enemy. He has destroyed the enemy so that the enemy is no longer a threat to him. It isn't just that he has somehow escaped the enemy, been able to hide from the enemy so that the enemy is not able to do him harm, but the enemy is still there, as threatening as ever he was. No, he is a conqueror. The enemy is defeated. This is what the child of God is. This is what the child of God is presently. This is what you are and what I am tonight. More than conquerors. No matter what may seem to be true, this is the reality, the blessed reality, more than conquerors. Not only conquerors, but more than conquerors. That's the glorious reality. More than conquerors, first of all, because already now, we have the assurance of victory over the enemy. The enemy is still there. He still threatens us and still fights against us. We fight against the devil. Daily we fight against the devil, the principalities and the powers. But we fight as those who already now have the assurance of the outcome, the assurance of victory. We have the victory and already now live and fight with the assurance that ours is the victory. That's verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's our assurance. And because we have that assurance, we are more than conquerors. But besides that assurance, we are more than conquerors in the second place because these very enemies with which we contend, these very enemies who are fighting against us, who threaten us, and who inflict every injury on us that they are able to inflict, these very enemies, work our good and are used by God for our well-being. All these evils, every suffering, all of the sorrows, afflictions, and pain are for our profit and work together for our good. This is the great truth that the apostle has already established in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Therefore, our text is the grand conclusion, therefore we are more than conquerors. The devil, the wicked world, the false church, and even our own sinful flesh serve our good. It's possible, of course, in the end, to overcome. In the end, finally, at long last, to have the victory, while all along to have experienced loss, to have suffered setbacks, to have been injured, and to have experienced casualties. The Dutch Reformed in the lowlands obtained the victory finally over their Roman Catholic persecutors, the Spaniard Emperor Philip II and his bloodthirsty servant, the Duke of Alva, who persecuted to the death thousands, millions even, of Reformed Christians in the lowlands, in one of the bloodiest reigns of terror that ever there was. Finally, after all that suffering, all those deaths, those losses, those defeats, under the Prince of Orange, the Dutch gained the victory. A victory at a terrible cost. In human lives, in the loss of their precious lands, all of which had to be reclaimed again, a very, very steep price for victory. Not so the victory of God's people. Not finally, and in the end, after all of the losses and the setbacks, but all along, everything serves their good. All along, everything is subservient to their well-being and salvation. What a greatness of the love of God. The love of God does not only sustain them in their sufferings and in their present sorrows, but more than that, it is exactly in His love for us that God sends the devil, sends the sorrows, sends the tribulations, sends the distresses, the persecutions, the famines, the nakedness, the peril, and the sword. All these things are sovereignly arranged by Him and come to us out of His love for us, for our good, working always our well-being. Therefore, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's the basis. There must be a basis. The text speaks of the love of God and of the love of Christ, verse 37 and verse 39. He that loved us is God, the triune God, the Father of Jesus Christ. That love of God for us is an eternal love. That love of God for us is an electing love. It is a love for us always and ever in Jesus Christ. The apostle says that we are more than conquerors, not through him that loves us, true as that is, but he says through him that loved us. Deliberately, he uses the past tense, not the present tense. By doing that, he directs our attention in the past to the cross of Jesus Christ. God's love for us at Calvary in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we don't deserve it. That all things should work together for our good. We don't deserve it that we should be conquerors and more than conquerors. What we deserve is to be conquered. What we deserve is that we be overcome, that we be destroyed because we are sinners. Everyone. God has loved us. And God has shown his love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the basis, the only basis. He loved us in that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the cross for us. He loved us in that he raised up his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, bringing him forth from the grave, on Easter Sunday morning, he loved us in that he exalted Jesus Christ to his own right hand in the heavens, where now Jesus Christ reigns and where he is our intercessor and blesses us with all spiritual blessings. God has loved us and has shown his love for us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we receive all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, our adoption to be God's children, the fellowship of God's covenant, the hope of eternal life. How great is the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, more than conqueror. And nothing is able to separate us from that love. How horrible a defeat that would be if it would be possible to turn away God's love for us. That would be our destruction. What a horrible defeat would poverty and persecution be. Pain and trouble, disappointment and death, even our own sins, if any of them were able to turn away God's love for us, so that God would cast us off in anger and in disgust, no longer to love us, but rather to abhor us and to forsake us. Or should the sufferings of this present time somehow make it impossible for God's love to reach us so that we lose our salvation? That would be our defeat, our ultimate defeat. That would be a defeat the likes of which the great armies of this world have never known. And that, don't you see, that is exactly the devil's purpose in the evils of this present time. That's the temptation, always connected to these evils. No matter what the suffering is, there's always the temptation of the devil in that suffering. He does not love you. He hates you. And what you are experiencing is exactly the testimony that he hates you. But that is the lie of the devil. Conquerors. More than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's the assurance of the gospel. No matter what may come, God always loves us. He cannot deny himself. No matter what we may be called to endure, the love of God sustains us. When we become poor, when we are persecuted, when we are sick unto death, when we become old and feeble, when loved ones die, when friends and acquaintances forsake us, still the Lord will take us up. When we come upon the hard times, when everything that could go wrong does go wrong, when we feel crushed beneath the demands of our earthly calling, and when the burdens feel too heavy for us to bear any longer, God, in his love, is there. There may be those whose love for us flickers and waxes cold. There may be those whose love for us turns even to hatred. There may be those who at one time proclaimed openly their love for us, who now abandon us. But God's love will not fail. No matter how desperate our situation, how troublesome our earthly circumstances, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the confidence of faith. Faith that takes its eyes off our earthly circumstances, faith that fixes its eye on Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded, says the apostle, I am persuaded that I am more than a conqueror. I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the persuasion, the confidence of faith. Faith lays hold on Jesus Christ. Faith unites the believer to Jesus Christ. Faith knows Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ, faith has the assurance. Faith is persuaded of the love of God. Faith is confident that we are conquerors, more than conquerors. This assurance of faith makes a difference. All the difference in the world. A real difference. There is fruit that comes from this blessed assurance. Obviously, the result is that the believer is able to bear up. He's patient in affliction. He isn't crushed by his earthly sufferings. He doesn't despair, throw in the towel, give up. Neither does he become bitter against the Lord, angry and rebellious because of God's way with him. Why? What reason does he have? He's more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror through him who loved us. all things are working together for our good. The result, secondly, is humility. The fruit is humility. Humility, you see, because none of us deserves this. None of us. What we deserve is to be overcome. What we deserve is to be crushed. What we deserve is to experience defeat and death. This is what we deserve because of our sins. That we are conquerors. That we are more than conquerors. This is the fruit of grace. Amazing grace. And that's humbling. Deeply humbling. The result, thirdly, is that we walk close to the Lord in conscious dependence on Him. We're more than conquerors. Not in ourselves. Not in our own strength. Not because of what we do and are. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That implies, that demands a life of dependence upon Christ. Often in prayer. Constantly in His Word. Worshiping Him in the gospel, in the church. And fourth, the fruit is hope. That we live in hope. That's verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We live in hope. Now, conquerors, more than conquerors, now already, what a glorious future will be ours. That's the hope of the great day of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Then we who are now more than conquerors through Him who loved us will enjoy perfectly the fruits of His love for us and of the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Then every enemy will be vanquished, every foe put down, and then, as conquerors, we will reign with Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. We thank thee for the glorious gospel, for the assurance of thy word midst the sufferings and sorrows that are the reality of earthly life for the child of God. Conquerors, more than conquerors, conquerors through Him who loved us. We pray, Heavenly Father, keep us in this truth, and may we walk in its light. For Jesus' sake, amen.